أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Tonight is the 24th night of the holy month of Ramadan. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all of our a'mal, and if there is anything between us and God that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not yet forgiven us, then we pray that while this month remains, He gives us the tawfiq to reflect upon that, realize it, and that He gives us the means to eradicate that evil and that darkness from our hearts. What I'd like to speak about, inshallah, in the remaining speeches is the topic of understanding at a deeper level how much of a role Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plays in our lives. Because sometimes people have a mistaken notion about what it means to be a Muslim. They think that when it comes to being a Muslim, as far as my daily life goes, there's sometimes I need to be practicing. Like when I go wake up in the morning, I have to pray, and then in the afternoon and at night, 1 month of the year I have to fast, you know, I have to go perform Hajj and a few other things, the way I dress, for example. But Islam mostly for them is something that really comes into the picture after we die. Meaning that really where Islam comes in, the way I'm going to be different than anyone else, it's going to be realized in the hereafter. And the notion is that Islam is really a religion for death and afterwards. Of course, we do spend a lot of time commemorating the way that our imams died, okay? Because it was a great tragedy. And, you know, we think about the Shahada and the martyrdom, and we also ourselves wish that we can, inshallah, die in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever that may be. But the reason for us commemorating the deaths of the imams, or the reason why we talk about, you know, the hereafter, isn't just to saying that Islam is relegated to the hereafter or what happens after death, but rather it's to see how we can change our lives. And if you look at the message of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they wanted us to live life a certain way. They came to teach us how to live. And only when we know how to live can we really say that, okay, we're going to be dying in a certain way. So when I live as a Muslim, it should be the case that the way I go about my daily life, it's somehow different than the guy next to me. It's not just a matter of the clothes I'm wearing or the fact that I spend some time on the prayer mat, but even on a moment-by-moment basis, it should be the case that somehow I'm different. I am doing the same types of things as everyone else. I'm going to school, I'm working, I'm contributing in society, but I'm not the same. And this is one thing that we should understand, that we as Muslims, we're part of the American society, but we still have an identity which makes us different than other people, and we should be proud of this. This is the message of the Quran. The Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل يا أيها الكافرون, O those who deny, لا أعبد ما تعبدون, I don't worship what you worship. I have a different code of conduct. I have a different way of going about my life. So there should be something that differentiates us. What is that thing that differentiates us? One of the ways that we are different is in the fact that we should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us at every moment of our lives. Now, all of us know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. He's the creator. Sometimes people have a mistaken notion of Allah being the creator, and they compare Allah's creating to something that you or I would create. For example, suppose that you are going to create something, like let's say you're going to make an art project, or you're going to build something, you're going to construct, you're going to go to woodworking class, and you're going to construct a cabinet. So are you the creator of that cabinet? Yes. But according to the Islamic teachings, you might be a creator of that cabinet or the creator of that art project, but you're being a creator, you're actually a creator with a small c. You're not a true creator. Because a true creator cannot be something which, once it creates, somehow leaves that thing which it has created. It leaves it aside. That's impossible. Now, for example, if you go to woodworking class, and you guys have woodworking class still, right? That is something that's still offered, right? Okay, because I know it was there in our times. Anyhow, you go to woodworking class, you make this cabinet. Now, suppose that you leave that cabinet aside, and you forget about it. Would the cabinet still be there? Yeah. It would. But you're the creator. So according to this understanding of creation, you can create something, you can leave it aside, you can forget about it, you can sell it, you can give it to your best friend, or you can use it for firewood, and you know, pretty much you are independent of that thing. But let me pose to you some example that will help us understand what is creation truly about. Like when you're talking about Allah being the creator, is it that type of creation or is it some other type of creation? An example is this. Imagine your favorite food, right? The thing that you like eating the most. Okay, and picture in your mind, actually bring the picture of that to your mind, the picture of that thing, the ice cream cone or the pizza or whatever it is. Okay, now it's in your mind, right? Okay, now, for one moment, turn your attention to something else. Okay, another type of food, and forget about that other thing. Okay, now, is that first food in your mind or not? It's not. Now, you created that image of the food when I told you to. But when you turned your attention to something else, that creation that you made, and this creation, it's just an example, brothers and sisters. It's not saying that this is the same creation as Allah, but it gives us a better example of what it means for Allah to be the creator. When you turn your attention from that food to something else, what happens to that first image? It goes away. Now, if I had told you that, okay, think of your favorite food, keep that in mind, and then think about some other food, your second favorite food, then that first food would still be there in your mind, because you kept attention to it. But as soon as you divert your attention to something else, it's gone. You created it, but now it disappeared. So according to this notion of creation, and let's call this creation with a capital C, you're now a creator with a capital C, this type of creator has to be paying attention to the thing that it created. And it has to be, not only does it have to, you know, pay attention and give it something special in order for it to come into existence, but in order for it to stick around, the attention has to be maintained. And even for a moment, if you don't pay attention to it, even for a moment, it's gone. And if you bring something else back in your mind again that looks like the same thing, it's not that same thing. It's like that thing. Like you had a piece of pizza in your mind. Alright? Now you paid attention to something else, you brought a picture of an ice cream cone. The picture of the pizza left. Now if you want to bring another piece of pizza to your mind, it's not the same image that you had before. It's another image. So if you want that same thing to exist, you have to stick around. And you have to be paying attention to it. It is in need of you to have focus and attention on it. This, brothers and sisters, helps us understand when we say Allah created us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in a way that He can't leave us alone after He created us. His attention has to be on us throughout our existence. Otherwise, we would vanish, just like that mental image vanished from your minds. In order to try to understand this at a deeper level, it's a very simple concept, brothers and sisters, but if we understand it, truly it can change the way that we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let me try to illustrate this a little bit more by looking at the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran from Surah Al-Shu'ara. Please recite salawat. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, as reported by the Quran, explains this concept using very simple language. It's very simple words, very simple examples, but with very profound meaning. I just want to open up a little bit of the meaning tonight, inshallah. He says to people, in order to explain to them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that everything that you worship, these idols that you worship, they are my enemy. Why are they his enemy? Because they prevent him from perfection. The goal of our life is perfection. Anything that prevents us from getting there is our enemy. He says, they are my enemy. فَإِنَّهُمْ عَدُونَ لِي إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ Except for the Lord of the worlds. So when he talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wants to talk about him as being the Rabb. The Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different names that describe his different qualities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Khaliq, he's the creator, but he's also the Rabb, the Lord. When Allah refers to himself as the Lord, or the prophets refer to him as the Lord, it's bringing into mind this idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just our creator, but he's also the one who's in charge of our affairs. He's the one who's sustaining us. He's the one who, moment by moment of our lives, he's keeping us alive and he's giving us our existence. So he says that they are, all these idols that you worship, they're my enemy except for Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. Now, who is this Lord? He says, Allavi khalaqani fahuwa yahdini. He is the one who created me. But because he created me, he also guided me. And so he's saying here that if, in order for Allah to be the creator, the consequence of that is that he also has to be somebody who guides as well. And this goes back to that, if you think about that image scenario that you guys went through, you saw that if you have this, once you create this image in your mind, now you're in charge of it. Right? You're in charge of, if you want to move it to the left in your mind or move it to the right in your mind, make it brighter, make it dimmer, make it bigger or smaller, or add some olives on top of the pizza piece, whatever you want to do to it, it's all up to you, because you're the one who is creating it in complete way. You're the creator and the sustainer of that. You're in charge of it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also in charge of us, and the goal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to take us towards perfection, to guide us. So he says, Alladhi khalaqani fahuwa yahdini. And then, in order to explain how is it that Allah guides us, he gives some examples. He says, وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُونِي وَيَسْقِينِي He is the one who feeds me, and he is the one who quenches my thirst when I'm thirsty. Now, this concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feeding us, it's a very simple idea, but very powerful, brothers and sisters, because when we eat a lot, right? We have to eat at least, once a day, sometimes twice a day, usually many times a day we end up eating. And so this is a reminder that even when we eat, we can be reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in our lives, His eminent presence, His very important, very powerful presence in our lives. Now, how is this the case? Why is it that eating should remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's look at some examples. People who are, say, fishermen or fisherwomen, they go to the sea, they cast their rods and they pick up fish from the sea. For them, if they even have some idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their Lord and He's the one who's taking care of them, for them it's very easy to understand the presence of Allah in their lives. Because what are they doing? They're just putting a worm into the ocean and they're just waiting. They're just waiting, and it's completely not up to them. But somehow or the other, if you go and you go beside them and you see that they always have these, like the professional ones, they have these buckets, right? Somehow or the other, they always have fish there. And they didn't do anything. And I think that they would never say that I'm the one who created this fish, or I'm the one who provided for myself. They'd be like, no, that I was provided some food. I was provided some fish today. And if they're honest about it, they would say that it wasn't the ocean that gave it to me, because the ocean isn't intelligent enough to like realize that I'm standing there and said, oh, okay, I need to feed this person fish. They would say that no, there's a greater force at play here that created this world in such a way that when I put my worm there, I just had to wait. After some time, the fish came up, and that's what I ate. So that person can very easily recognize the presence of Allah in their lives. They can say, yes, I have a Lord who is watching over me, who is taking care of me, who is feeding me. But for most of us don't go out fishing. I don't know, unless, are there any brothers who go out fishing for their daily meals? Oh, just once in a while, right? Okay. For us, what do? We go to Safeway, right? We open up the refrigerator door, pull out like you know, this carton of milk, and stick it in our shopping cart, and we come home. Or for most of us, or the younger ones among us, it's not even that. We just like open up the fridge door and take out the milk. So for us, so does that mean that we can't appreciate this verse here? No, we can. We just have to think about it a little bit more. We have to understand, for example, when we're drinking that glass of milk, that where is this coming from? This is a simple example, brothers and sisters, but all of us drink milk, right? We eat milk products. And this can be a source of appreciation of God in our lives when we do this. So we want to drink milk. We start sipping the milk. We have to understand, where did this come from? How did it get to us? And we trace it back, you know, through the chains of distribution to Safeway, back to like where Safeway got it from the farmers, from the farms, back down to the animals. And we say, okay, how did that animal produce that milk? Where did that milk come from? Did that animal know that I was thirsty for milk and therefore it planned for me to get it? Or was it just kind of doing its own thing and it was just part of this incredible system of creation that delivered that milk to my refrigerator and into my glass? The Quran describes this concept. It says that in Surah Al-Nahl, verse number 66, it says that you have a lesson in livestock, in these animals that like cows and goats and sheep. There's a lesson for you in them. Just think about it. They say that we let you drink from what comes from their bellies in between the cud and the blood, pure refreshing milk for those who drink it. So if you think about it, where does this milk come from the cow? I mean, what sort of things is it passing through? And you know, why doesn't it get tainted with those things? I mean, the cow doesn't even know that it's producing it. It might just be, you know, munching on its grass, and you have the farmer there, like, you know, working with the udders to try to get the milking the cow. It has no clue what's going on. It's just eating its grass. It has no idea. It never took lessons to say how can it turn that grass into milk. It's just part of the system. So we're here. We're benefiting from that milk. We should understand. Okay, this is something that my God, my Lord, is providing for me. It's part of the system of guidance that He needs me. He wants me to keep fit, because I have a purpose in life. Nabi Ibrahim says that He is the one who feeds me. He is the one who quenches my thirst when I'm thirsty. We human beings get thirsty, but we're not the only things that require liquid in order to nourish ourselves. Just think about automobiles. Automobiles rely on fuel, and fuel comes from oil in the ground. And in some ways, this example that the Quran gives us of this milk coming from between blood and the cud of the animal, in a way that you could say that the earth and the oil coming from the earth is a similar thing. Where is this oil coming from? You have, you know, if you just dig into the earth, you have mud, you have sand, you have dirt, you have rocks and stones. Sometimes you find a few worms there too. But suddenly, in some places, if you dig far enough, you get to this black liquid, which is oil. And how much do we get from that oil? How much do we benefit from it? You know, like this cup that I have right here, it's from, made out of styrofoam. This comes from oil byproducts. All the plastic that we use, all the plastic that is involved in the casing of this computer, all that comes from oil. And somebody who, like if you drive in a car, if you ever, you know, help gas up the car, then these types of thoughts can come to mind that this gas, as it's pumping through, it's coming through this a number of different channels for it to come to me. But ultimately, I'm depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, moment by moment. He's the one who's making the system of creation to provide that oil to come out from the earth. He's the one who's providing that milk through the cows. He's the one who's providing me everything that I need in order to sustain myself. Then Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, he continues. He says, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِ. When I'm sick, He is the one who heals me. Now, what happens when you get sick? If you get really sick, what do? You're going to go to the doctor, right? Or if you're mildly sick, what are you going to do? You're going to rest, or you're going to take some medicine, right? You're going to pop in a Tylenol or two. You're going to get some, you know, drink a lot of liquids. So these are the things that we do in order for us to heal ourselves. But somebody who wants to understand the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life or her life, they will think about these things. They'll say that, okay, I'm getting healed through by means of drinking this liquid or eating this medicine, or I go to this doctor. But is it the medicine itself that planned this great sort of scheme in order to heal me in this circumstance? Or is it the nature of the creation of the world that makes it possible for me to benefit? You know, as we're there, we're thanking the doctor. I think, brothers and sisters, you know that when you get sick, you get a little bit emotional, right? Typically, like, you know, if you're a kid, you'll call on your mom more, right? You'll be like, mommy, and you'll just be like a lot more whiny about it. You guys know what I mean, right? And the same thing when you go to the doctor, right? Like, sometimes the doctor, like, just a few words that they say, it really, like, can make you feel, like very special, right? And you're very grateful to the doctor. I'm sure that the doctor can attest to that. That patients, when you give them something, even if you give them a simple thing, like, I think you should take Tylenol, even for that, they're very grateful, because they know that somebody is caring for them. So we have that in us, that when we get healed, it's a very powerful feeling that's created in us of thanks and gratitude, which is great. We should be thankful to the doctor. We should be thankful to the Bayer company for making the aspirin, whatever, or Tylenol. But our true thanks shouldn't be to that medicine or to that doctor. It should be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this requires thought. We're not trained to think like this. We're trained to look at the surface level of things, because we don't have time to think deeper than that. We don't have we're not trained to think deeper on these types of things. But we have to, brothers and sisters. We have to understand that, no, this medicine was created by somebody who's made the property such that right now, in this time, in this period, it's for me. He is the one who's causing it to have these properties and to heal me. So that's why we're told, there's du'as to recite, where when you're taking medicine, we remind ourselves that it's not the medicine, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's ultimately going to be the Shafi. He's going to be the healer. So this type of thinking, brothers and sisters, it can help us understand that He is the one who heals me when I'm sick. He's also the one who's maintaining my health as well too. I wake up in the morning, I'm feeling healthy, I can jump out of bed. Who knows, maybe there'll be some day when I can't do that. There's a lot of people who couldn't do that today. There's a lot of people who didn't even wake up. That was the last day. Last night was the last night for them. So these types of these are opportunities for us to remind ourselves of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our daily lives. Please recite some more. I just want to give you an example that kind of maybe brings this discussion into one place. Okay, and this example comes from the time of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's a very good story. I like this story. It illustrates a lot of different things in one story. What happens is that the Khalifa of the time, his name is Mansur. And Mansur is one of these guys, he's in power, but he's a little bit sort of nervous about his position. And he knows that he doesn't rightfully deserve to be the Khalifa of the time. He knows that obviously the Imam is the Imam of the time, and he deserves to be the Khalifa. So he's always, you know, kind of nervous about it. And one time somebody comes to him, and he tells him that, you know, that Ja'far Sadiq, that Ja'far, you know, the son of Muhammad al-Bakr, he's planning on a revolt. He's planning on doing a revolution. So you got to watch him. You should imprison him or cut off his head or something. So the Khalifa Mansur gets very upset. He summons Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to his court. And he says that, I've heard that you're telling people to not give their zakat to me, and you're collecting it for yourselves. And I've heard that the people of Iraq are just ready to revolt against me. And he says, is this true? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that, no, this isn't true. You know, I'm not this type of a person to do these type of things, you know, because that wasn't the plan of the Imam at that time. And he says that, oh Mansur, you know, he convinces him that that's not his intention. And then he says, oh Mansur, the Khalifa, he says, oh Khalifa, can you tell me, how did you find out this information? So the Khalifa tells him, I found out from such and such, meaning somebody. Imam says, okay, bring him here, bring him to the court. So now there's three of them at the court. There's the Imam, there's the Khalifa Mansur, and there's that man who was the informant. So the Imam addresses that man. He says that, did you tell the Khalifa that I'm planning a revolution, I'm going to revolt against you? That man says that, yes, and I heard you say this. So he's lying right there in front of the Imam. So Imam says, okay, are you willing to swear on this? Are you willing to take an oath on it? The man says, yes, I'm ready to take an oath on it. And he starts saying the oath. He says, Wallahi alladhi, this is reported in Al-Kafi, among other books. He says, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu, alimul ghaybi wa shahadi. He goes on and on with this, like, you know, very long oath, you know, very powerful, like just strings, like title after title. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, laqad fa'alta. He says that by Allah, the knower of the unseen and the seen, the most merciful, the most compassionate, indeed you did do this. You did plan this revolution. So Imam Sadiq, he says that, awaylak, he says, woe be to you. You know, you're doing this type of oath. He says, okay, if you're willing to do this oath, don't do it the way that you're saying it. Do it the way that I say. I'm going to teach, I want you to do an oath the way that I tell you to do it. He says that, say it this way. He says, قُلْ بَرِئَتُ مِنْ حَوْلِ اللَّهِ وَقُوَّتِهِ. I swear that you did this, and if I'm lying, then I declare myself as free and as independent from the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that if what I'm saying is false, then I'm no longer in need of Allah. I don't need His power, I don't need His support anymore. So a man thinks about it, and looks at the situation, he says, okay, you might have been thinking this, that if I go ahead with this oath, then, you know, the Imam, his head will be cut off, he'll be exposed, and then maybe I'll receive a very big position in the court of the Khalifa Mansur. So he goes ahead with it. He says, I swear that if what I'm saying is a lie, then I no longer need God. And the report says that as soon as he said this oath, he fell down and he died. Why did he die, brothers and sisters? Because it is impossible for somebody to exist without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fully there supporting him. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all moments of our lives. And the Imam wanted to illustrate this. This person deserved what he got. He was an enemy. He was somebody who stood up and tried to get the Imam of the time killed. But the Imam was also showing an example that it is impossible for us to exist even for a moment without the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us. It's not the case that He created and just left us. He's still there. He's with us at every moment of our lives. So brothers and sisters, practically speaking, if we want to remind ourselves of this, let us use this idea of Allah being the Rabb and take it to our prayers. In the prayer, just count how many times do you mention Allah as your Rabb. Okay, how many times are we told to do that? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Subhana Rabbiya al-Azimi wa bihamdi. Subhana Rabbiya al-A'la wa bihamdi. In the Qunut, we say so many du'as start with Rabbana. Rabbana atina fi dunya. Rabbana ghafirli wa liwalidayya. So many times. The culture of the Imams and the Prophets was to call upon Allah either as Rabb or as Ilah or Allahumma. In these types of terms, they mean different things. So as we're bowing, as we're prostrating, we remind ourselves that every moment of my existence, I need Allah, and He's intimately aware of what's going on with me. His goal in creating me was to take me towards something. So I can depend on Him. I can ask Him for what I need. As I'm bowing at His magnificence. And I know that because He's my Rabb, Rabbi. I can look back at my life and see how much of a role did He play in my life. We gave some examples, but these are just examples, brothers and sisters. If you think about it, every goodness that's ever come from you, to you, from the time you were, you know, just an infant, even before that, until now, how many amazing things has happened to us? Every one of these was not some random act of the universe, an unintelligent universe. It was the act of our Creator, who is also our Rabb, our Lord, our maintainer, and our sustainer. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to have a deeper understanding of the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's role in our lives, and then we can take that and act upon it, and then teach it to others as well too.